Let's turn to Acts 26. I want to follow up from Mark 4 this morning. You may want to look back at that, those parables this morning from verses 21 through 29. And as I said, people take them in different ways because, especially in the second case, there's no explanation of it. But there are some therefores and some connecting verses, and a lot of it is determined by whether you take it as completely setting apart from it by itself or whether you take it with the other parts that are in the chapter, and I took it with the other parts. But I believe it speaks of hearing well, hearing when you have a chance. Not everyone has a chance to hear the gospel. There are many people who will never hear the gospel in this world. They will never, ever hear it. And there are those who will hear it and not hear it. And that also is a subset of the population, as Isaiah, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, preached to more people, it would seem, that would not hear the gospel than would hear it. And that will be our experience in normal times, that we may sow a lot of seed, as we should, and it not bring a crop into the kingdom. So let's look at verse 1 of Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." That's not a good translation. I'll talk about that in a moment. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Lord, this event happened so long ago. It was a time which I guess those present would not know to the degree that it would be reported to us today that all these things occurred. And what a testimony it is to what we heard this morning about hearing and taking heed how you hear. So, Lord, I pray for us to understand and to again be compelled to hear and compelled to speak to others. For, Lord, in our day, it doesn't matter to the world if they hear or not. They have an option in their minds. They can hear or they can refuse to hear. And it's all the same. And so, Lord, we pray for our ministry to these as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you flip back a little bit in chapter 25, you'll see that Paul was arrested, has been arrested. And he's going through various trials. Because the Jews did not care for Paul. They liked him fine before that Damascus Road thing. And he was their hero. He was the most zealous for the Jewish traditions. He was fiery mad at the Christians. And as he testified even before Agrippa and Festus here, he killed a bunch of them and approved of their death and caused them to blaspheme. And many other things, because the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah is odious to the Jews. They rejected him. We know in Mark, and just in chapter 4, that Jesus is rejected over and over and over again by the religious leaders, the one who should be guiding the people and saying, "Well, this man came from Bethlehem. He was born there. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's clearly powerful. He's working miracles. He's teaching as no man has ever taught. He teaches with authority, and he backs it up with miracles. We should hear him." They said everything but that. They said the exact opposite, that he was a deceiver, that unless he was part of their clique, he should not be heard, should not be listened to, should be rejected. And so they fought against him all the time. And they only were able to crucify him by his permission, because that was the plan of God. And so Jesus was crucified. And in the latter part of chapter 25, we see Paul, who was arrested after he continued to preach Christ, coming before Agrippa and Bernice. Agrippa was, a king, as we note here. And Bernice, I think Agrippa was one of the last of the line of Nero, or Herod. And who had any influence in Jewish life. Bernice was not his wife. History tells us that Bernice was his sister and also his consort. He was in an incestuous relationship with Bernice, and that was well known in Rome and the talk of the town kind of thing, I guess. And so, but Agrippa has a certain authority and a familiarity with the Jews. And so he comes with great pomp. There was, you know, that kind of "you look at us, see who we are" thing in verse 23. "And had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command, Paul was brought in." So Festus says, "King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." So this is what brought this on. And so we might think of this in the way of the world, that Paul has quite a privilege here to appear before such nobles, King Agrippa and Bernice and their power and their pageantry, that he is in a place where we would say, if it was us, we're in the presence of someone famous or someone powerful. That we've got an audience with someone that no one else can get an audience with necessarily. But there was a desire, as Festus related the events to Agrippa, that he would like to hear from Paul. And so Paul was called. But in essence, it is Agrippa and Bernice and Festus who are the privileged ones. Have you heard much about Agrippa and Bernice and Festus? I'm not talking about, you know, the guy on Gunsmoke. That's not Marshall Dillon's deputy. But have you heard much about this guy? Well, let me ask you then, have you heard anything about Paul? Did Festus make an impact upon the world? Did Agrippa? Did Bernice? Did Paul? Paul has had a monumental impact upon the world. He was a prisoner here, but clearly the lesser people in this crowd is King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus. And they are privileged to be able to hear the gospel as proclaimed by Paul. And so, with no one else there to accuse him at this occasion, Paul was permitted to speak for himself. And Paul did so in just common oratory ways, you know, to lift your hand and speak, and that's what verse 1 says he did. And he says he was glad to be able to, because he thinks King Agrippa understands things about the Jews. And he goes then into a testimony, because Agrippa is familiar. Verse 3 says he is an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. So Agrippa should know what the Jews should know and what would cause problems with the Jews and what the prophecies are about the Messiah. and on and on. So he's not speaking to someone who doesn't understand the Jews. He's speaking to someone who does. And this gives him an opportunity to make his case. Because if they don't understand anything about what's going on, he's just going to be talking. And so he talks about several aspects of his life. First of all, in verse 4, he says what he used to do. He used to be very much a Jew of the type that are trying to kill him. And they know that. Verse 5, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. A Pharisee was the most odious opponent, objected to Christ in every way. And there was, you know, a few Pharisees that would believe. You know, Nicodemus was in the leadership area, influential. But the Pharisees, very formal, legalistic. They thought they could please God by all the things they did. They didn't keep the law. They kept a version of the law that they had created. They had said, you know, there's tithing here in the Bible, but we're going to go beyond that. We're going to do more than is required. The Sabbath day was a big thing for them, as you know, from Mark and the Gospels. And so they said, we'll keep the Sabbath and go beyond that and make the Sabbath observance something even more than was asked of us in the law. And so they believed that by adding to all the laws their own spin to it, they're actually better than other people. And that's the way they acted. The Pharisees believed they were better, more holy, stricter. And as Paul mentions here, he was of that order, the strictest. They're not the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more like the religious liberals. The Pharisees were more like the religious conservatives, but without faith in Christ, without salvation. So they were holding to the law, but then beyond it, and they put a big hedge around it to make it even more an item for them to gain God's favor by works. And so he says he used to live that way. And verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So he refers to the fact that he lives what the Jews hope to attain. He has achieved by grace what the Jewish people want. And so if they were really wise, well, they would hear him. If they really wanted the truth, they would listen. And the Pharisees were aware of the resurrection. They believed in it. The Sadducees did not. The Jews knew about the Messiah. They understood about that. So he says, I'm here for the hope of what Israel seeks. I'm accused of the Jews for this hope. Which is to say, they shouldn't have been accusing him, but they were. And the point of reference here, that is a point of contention, as you'll see in this passage, that he brings out, is Paul's insistence that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. The Jews wanted to get rid of Jesus. They crucified him, put him in the tomb, put a rock over it, a big rock, a stone over it, to keep the disciples from stealing him and saying he resurrected. And they put a guard up there, and they made it secure, and they made sure that what they feared would not happen. course, we know that it did happen. That the stone was rolled away, Jesus came out, Jesus appeared, the guards were struck dumb and scared to death, and then he went and appeared to a bunch of people after that over 40 days, and he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to 500 at once in one occasion, appeared to Peter, appeared finally to Paul. And that thought then is odious on a number of reasons. The Jews were willing to accept Jesus if he was going to bring them salvation from the Romans, and if he would go along with what their plan was about, you know, working for your salvation. If he would have been part of that, there would have been no problem. But when they killed him, the number one thing that the Pharisees wanted was that Jesus is dead, and they knew that he had, that this thing had happened, and there was a problem with the death narrative. So they paid off the guards and on and on. So see, this is just, they were so, Jesus is so odious to them that even in the light of his resurrection, they made up that he was stolen, and they knew he wasn't. And they knew his miracles were true miracles, but they still wouldn't bow to him. So this is how hard they are. But verse 8, Paul just asks the question, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why can't God raise the dead? You know, it's always been an interesting thing, if tragic, that many people deny the miracles of Scripture. Jesus walked on water, rose from the dead, healed people. Because it's not something we can do, and it's not naturalism, it's supernaturalism. And it goes against a lot of what liberal theologians believe, and so it is rejected. And the question you can always ask is, why can God not do these things? Forget your philosophy of a closed system, where the world is in its own little shell, and nothing invades it from the outside. That's philosophy. That's just someone saying that that's the way it is, when it's not that way. Why can't God do what God does? If you believe in God, why can't he do these things? Why can't God be the one who made the heavens and the earth? Because he's God. The fact that you can't do it, the fact that you can't imagine it, doesn't matter, really. So they look at all the things in the world and find out that evolution's happened. And so why can't God do those things? And of course, the answer is, there's no reason why God can't do those things. There's nothing impossible with God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And when challenging people who don't believe in Jesus and about the resurrection, Paul starts off with just a very logical argument. Why can't God do what he wants to do? Who's to say to the Lord, you can't do that? That violates my principles. So he says, why can't God do that? Verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he's going back again into the fact that he was against Jesus. Now, that lends a little bit of credibility to the world, because the world thinks if you believe in Jesus, you've always believed in Jesus, you've always been crazy. You've always needed a crutch. You've always been weak. You've been misled from a child. You were probably in a family that talked about Jesus. And so you got warped early, and I can't really help you, they say, because you're really warped early. And Paul says, you know what I used to do? I used to do what the Jews were in favor of. I went, he says, against Jesus. I was contrary to his name. I didn't want to hear it. People stand up like Stephen, preaching the name of Jesus. He was right there holding the coats of those who stoned him. Verse 10, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He has a track record of being the exact opposite of what he is now. Now, you don't have to have the same thing to be an effective minister, but when you have it, it's a good thing to use. Listen, I understand what you're saying. I was exactly the same way. I was exactly the same way. I've used that argument many times in my life. Something I used to believe. I used not to believe in the election and sovereignty of God and predestination and things like that. And somebody comes up and they say something which is pretty common, what you hear from people who don't believe in. I say, well, you know, I used to think the same thing. So you've been there. I've been where you are. You don't want to say I've been foolish like you are right now. But I mean, that's the... I know what you're talking about. So he says, I was doing this and I went to Damascus in verse 12. And you know, something happened. And we see this testimony many times in Acts. Something happened at midday. On the way, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all fell to the ground, verse 14 says, and I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So little prickly things, those pointed things to, you know, keep an animal under control. And there is this testimony that Paul heard a voice from heaven. Now, if he'd have said something like, you know, I was out in the field and this glowing orb came over me and this beam of light shot down from the middle of it and it just took me up into there and I was gone for a month. When I came back, I had all these examination marks on me. And I believe what happened was I was abducted by an alien and I was examined. And you know, if you say that, you're going to have a bunch of people in this country and around the world using that as proof that aliens are real and that they're coming and looking us over. I don't believe any of it. But they do. If he'd have said that, they'd have been right on board. But he says that he heard a voice and he asked, who are you? Verse 15. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he identifies the fact that what he's doing is what the Jews of his day who are after him are doing. And then when he did that, Jesus said, you are persecuting me. Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is his commission. King Agrippa, I was given a charge by Jesus who was crucified. So Jesus, by my own testimony, is alive. And Agrippa, being familiar with the things of the Jews, likely knows this story of Jesus' resurrection. So he says, I've been sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. You see, that's what we looked at this morning, that when people say, I'm superior because I don't have a religion. I'm not blinded by religion. In actuality, they are blind because Jesus sends Paul to open their eyes because they don't understand. To turn from darkness to light. You see, they can't see. They're in darkness. To make them see. from the power of Satan to God. The Pharisees thought they served God. They served Satan. The power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins. They thought they already had it, but they didn't. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And they thought because they were Jews, they already had that. But they didn't. So he says, that's what I was sent to do. And that's what I've been doing. And that's why I'm in trouble. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So there it is. Paul laid it right out. They're trying to kill me because I am obeying a heavenly vision from Jesus Christ, who they think is dead. And they think they're in the light about that, but they're in the darkness. So I'm just helping the Jews. I'm not hurting the Jews. Therefore, having, verse 22, obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the firstborn to rise, would be the firstborn from the dead, to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And he's right. A person who knows the prophets knows it talks about the resurrection of Christ, that you won't leave my soul in Sheol, and all of that. They know about that. They were expecting and looking for the Messiah. And when he said that, Festus, who shows to be less smart than the deputy we've heard of, Festus said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And remember, the ones who are mad, according to God, are the ones who are on Festus' side and the Jews who oppose Paul, who oppose Christ. Much learning is driving you mad. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. I mean, what can you say? You're crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm saying exactly what I saw, what I know to be true, the change that happened in my life, what the prophets say. I'm a changed man. I've seen lives changed. I know this is what the Jewish people have been given revelation for, to find out salvation in Christ. So, verse 25, but he said, or verse 26, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So he turns to Agrippa and says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. So King Agrippa apparently has a reputation, although he goes against the word of God, he at least knows about it. The relationship with his Bernice sister, he knows the prophets. So if you know the prophets, what Paul says, I know that you believe the prophets, therefore you should not have any problem with what the Jews have a problem with about me. And then we have this very famous, well-known verse, I should say. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, there's been a lot of sermons about that, how Agrippa was on the edge between belief and unbelief. He was right there at the very edge. And it really doesn't say that. The Greek says that what he said was that you're trying in a short time to make me a Christian. It's not that he was almost to believe, but that he countered Paul merely by saying, you know, you can't get me to be a Christian that fast. You're trying to bite off more than is able to be bitten off at this one session. And Paul said, I wish you were a Christian, except for these chains and everybody else here. So they hear. They are privileged to hear a very well laid out testimony and gospel presentation. And what does Festus say? You're crazy. And what does Jesus say to that in Mark 4? Take heed how you hear. And what does Agrippa do? He defends himself. He says, you know, I got to think about this probably because you're just too fast. You're trying to accomplish too much. So he doesn't believe, which of course would require him to repent, as it mentions in verse 30, and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. He'd have to ditch Bernice. I mean, in that way. So that's the end of it. Here they have an opportunity, light being shed, they living in darkness, and his purpose being to speak to the Gentiles as he spoke to the Jews, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Pretty good deal, pretty good offer, a very gracious offer from the Lord to actually make you enlightened rather than just believe you're enlightened when you live in darkness. And so they adjourn. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. That's kind of like I've heard enough. You're challenging me now to confess that I believe the prophets and that I should believe in Jesus, but I'm not ready to do that. You're trying too much for now. So he stands up and adjourns. It's adjourned. When they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, but not about the gospel. They said, this man's done nothing worthy of death, and he could be let go if he had not appealed to Caesar. And, of course, you always want, in a situation like this, you want someone to hear. Take heed how you hear. You want them to. You want them to come aside and say, you know what he said? Very powerful. Sobering. All those prophecies, I do know those. I do know those prophecies. And I see that Jesus did fulfill those. And he got a heavenly vision. Someone spoke to him, identified himself as Jesus. There were witnesses there. And Paul used to be an entirely different person. Now he's totally the opposite. You want that. You want that, but it was more like, oh, that was interesting. He could be let free. He could be set free if he not appealed to Caesar. It's almost like he's foolish for appealing to Caesar, because they'd set him free, if not for that. And yet, Paul has testified that the Lord was sending him to the Gentiles, and he was on his way to Rome to make an impact there with the gospel. You see, that's the opportunity that we know of, that King Agrippa, Festus had some before, Bernice, and these who were there that day, this is their opportunity to hear. Take heed how you hear, Jesus said. As I said, a lot of people in the world never hear the gospel, never will hear the gospel. They will never have opportunity to be saved. There are mission organizations that are going out all the time to new places and to reach people with the gospel. And when the gospel goes forth to people and they hear it, they might have that one time to hear. What a privilege it is that we hear the gospel. And yet there are many people who will never hear it. And here in America, you can hear it all the time. But we're like the... As a nation, we're like the people in Isaiah's day who heard it all the time from Isaiah, and they would not believe. And we're like the people in Jesus' day when he was preaching on earth, and they heard it all the time and saw miracles with it, and they would not believe. So Jesus says, take heed how you hear, because it's important, serious, fundamental, foundational truth And if you don't believe it, it might be snatched away by the devil, and you won't think about it anymore. And then you'll say, I'm okay. I'm better than these religious folks. I don't have to come out on a Sunday night in the rain and darkness to hear the word. I don't have to follow a bunch of rules and laws. You do actually. Because even if you won't identify with Jesus, as he says in the parables this morning, the time comes when the judgment falls. And you believe when the gospel can fix you, instead of when the gospel will judge you. Let's all stand.